We start reading in verse 20, Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 20. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is, come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Verse 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of these 50. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And Abraham continues to beseech God on behalf of those that were in Sodom. We'll not read the entire prayer, but understand he continues to go back time and again. I heard once tell of a fella and his wife who were going to college, and they were working in a diner to get themselves through college. And one night, they were driving home, and they saw a possum on the side or crossing the road. And the guy didn't even slow down. He just went on through, and he took that possum out. Now, he was a farm boy, and he didn't think much of it. He thought, that's just one less critter to worry about. But his wife was heartbroken. How could you kill this cute little thing, right? And so he thought about it, and he decided to talk to his dad about it. He said, listen, Dad, you know, how can you avoid doing this sort of thing? And so his dad said, listen, they're really drawn and mesmerized by the lights. When you turn your lights on and you're going down the road, these things going across will stop and just be mesmerized by those lights. So here's what you do. You turn the lights off, you honk your horn, and that thing will be scared and just run out of the way. Well, a few weeks went by, and they were going down the road, coming home from the diner one night after work. And it so happens that he saw what appeared to be a rabbit in the middle of the road. So he did what his dad said. He shut the lights off. He honked his horn. But before he knew it, he heard this loud noise, and he was off in the ditch. He got out and looked. He had a flat tire, and the whole side of his car, the front part, was crumpled in. He looked at his wife, and he said, listen, I'd like to know what happened, but I don't know if I want to go see. If that rabbit did that to the car, I don't know what it's going to do to me. But he summoned up the courage, and he went back, and he looked. It wasn't a rabbit at all. It was a broken cinder block that had been laying in the middle of the road. It absolutely tore up his car. I said all that to say this. Things are not always as they appear. And sometimes you've got to do a little investigation to find out, hopefully, before you cause some great damage to something you love. When we speak about prayer, I want you to know no one message can capture every truth or nuance related to it. No one passage of the Bible comprehensively covers every aspect of prayer. Listen, a multitude of books have been written on prayers. Volumes upon volumes have been submitted for public consideration. But it's for that reason that we're going to look at some other verses to help us understand some principles found in this passage. But we will continue to return to this passage in Genesis to give us direction and continuity. However, it's going to be far from comprehensive in its coverage. I believe, though, if you ask the Lord to help you, it will be beneficial for anyone that wants to have a stronger and more vibrant and more effective prayer life. Let's look now to the Scripture and see the persistence, the purpose, and the power of prayer. You know, we read this passage. You're probably very familiar with this passage of the Bible. The chapter starts with Abraham resting. when some heavenly visitors come to him and give him this great news. He's going to be a father. There's great rejoicing. A meal is prepared and devoured. And it's not long then before those men were getting ready to go down to Sodom. I believe it was some angels and a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Christ. So those men go down, and it says Abraham stood before the Lord. And it's at this point that Abraham is informed that God is going to destroy Sodom. Now remember, Abraham has family in Sodom. His nephew Lot have migrated from the plain of Jordan, which he went to Sodom. And so it's from this point that we pick up Abraham's impassioned prayer found starting in verse 23. So let's look at the persistence of prayer. We looked how he went back to God one time. He prayed to God, God, listen, if there are only 50 people that are righteous there, are you going to destroy them with all the wicked people? God says, well, listen, if we can find 50, we'll save the entire town. And so Abraham continues to pray. He says, well, what about if there's just 5 shy of that 50? Are you still going to wipe everything out? And God says, listen, if there's 45 righteous people, I'll save the city. Abraham continues and persistently goes to God. He goes to him 6 different times until he's down to 10. And I think sometimes that you say, why did he stop at 10? Why not go to 5? Why not go to 1? You know, one timeline I saw gave a span of time between the time that Lot and Abraham departed and the time that this was happening, some 18 years. And whether it was 18 years or 8 years, I'm thinking Abraham probably thought that at the very least Lot and his family would have been righteous in that place. And the influence that Lot would have had wherever he went in Abraham's mind, I believe, would have justified stopping at 10. Certainly, 10. And I think if you go through the next couple of chapters and count out how many people are in Lot's family, including the son-in-laws, including the servants that are in his house, it's not hard to come up with 10 at all. So he stopped thinking that Lot would be able to break that threshold without any difficulty. I wonder in my life, over the last 18 years, have I affected 18 people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's easy to look ahead and say, listen, I want to do something great for God, but there should be a time there where we account for the time that we have had here on this land. Now, I'm not saying necessarily that everyone should have 10 people saved over that span of time, but listen, we ought to be out there working towards that. I believe God here is teaching us. Let me say this. Maybe you've asked yourself, should I continue to pray for something, or should I pray for it one time and realize that God can answer if He wants to? I believe many young Christians face that question. Am I bothering God to go with him, to go to Him with the same question or the same request over and over and over again? Am I disrespectful if I to continue to pray for something if God has seemingly failed to answer? It's a question many Christians struggle with. But I believe the answer is no. God is teaching us here that we should be consistently and persistent in going to Him for our needs. There's no limit to the amount of times that we are to approach God and ask for help, ask for His blessings, ask for His direction, ask for His wisdom. I think that importunate widow who would not leave that judge alone. At every opportunity, she approached him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. I think sometimes that she was in the courtroom and maybe she was on the side and he's having other cases. And in between cases, she's yelling, listen, avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary. And he says, listen, get that woman out of here. And so she's tossed out and she finds some other way in. And she says, avenge me of my adversary. And he's thinking, I thought I just got rid of her. And he finishes that night and he starts to go home. And outside the gates, she's there yelling at him, listen, avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. That's what she's telling him all the time. The only words that she gives him, avenge me of my adversary. He goes home that night and he's there probably putting his feet in some water and his servants are on him. Listen, she looks at that. He looks at that man. She says, she has no money to give me to bribe me. She has no influence to give to me. And I wish she'd just go away. I don't even know who this woman is. And at the beating of her door, the servants open. And what can he hear in the background? Avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary. He's trying to sleep. And I imagine, through my sanctified imagination, outside his bedroom window, avenge me of mine adversary. Boy, wouldn't you do anything to get that to stop? That's what that judge thought. He says, listen, I don't respect people. I don't respect God. But in order to get her to quit, I'm going to avenge her of her adversary. Her persistence, her importunity pays off. And I believe that is what this passage of Scripture is telling us here. Spurgeon once said, when we ask God for a mercy once, we are not to consider that now we are not to trouble Him further with it, but we are to come to Him again and again. If we have asked Him 7 times, we ought to continue until 70 times 7. Think of a story that I read about. A 10-year-old Danny DiPietro was on his way home from a lacrosse practice with his dad one Saturday night when he thought he spotted a dog lying in the open garage of a condo complex near his home in Howell, Michigan. Now, it was absolutely frigidly cold, and something just didn't seem right, Danny thought to himself. He was sure the dog was going to die if something didn't happen, and so DiPietro's parents assured him that no one would leave their dog out on such a frigid evening, but he couldn't shake the feeling that something just wasn't right. Something was wrong. After a bit of prodding, and by a bit, his mother said he just wouldn't give up. They agreed to investigate the garage for him. But as Danny's mother, Dawn, walked up the driveway, she realized what Danny had seen was actually an elderly woman lying on the ground, waving her gloveless hands in the air for help. This woman, 80-year-old Kathleen St. Ong, had been stuck in below freezing temperatures for an hour and a half after slipping on a patch of ice in her garage. To make matters worse, she had lost her gloves and shoes in an attempt to scoot herself closer to the garage door where she thought someone might see her. A bitter wind was carrying snow inside, and she said she knew she only had about an hour left to live. She thought for sure that she would be gone, but because of this little boy's persistence, it saved her life. Listen, the importunity that we go on behalf of someone else quite possibly could mean the difference between life and death. I say even eternal life and death. Who are you praying for? Who is it that you think, you know what, they haven't got saved yet, and the answer must be no, and so I'm just going to stop praying? Would you pray a year for a loved one? Every day? What about 2 or 5? Now listen, that's a long time to pray without getting the answer that you're looking for. It almost becomes habit then. And Lord, don't forget to save so-and-so. And please, would you do this? And it's almost out of habit that we pray. But listen, God's looking for the fervent prayer of loved ones to intercede on the behalf of those that need to be saved. Think of the story of a woman that we went to church with in West Virginia, who didn't pray for 5 or 10 or 20 years, but prayed for 40 years for her husband. He had a mild heart attack, but God used that in his life to help him to see eternity. And after 40 years, this man called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved. Listen, he was on the church rolls. You think the church was rejoicing when he got saved, when he got baptized, when he showed up to church every Sunday? I'll tell you, don't stop praying. Which of you would want a pastor that approached God on your behalf one time and said that his duty is done? Which of you would want a spouse that prayed for you at the wedding altar and said a final amen for the rest of the marriage? Which of you, being a parent, is satisfied to ask God's blessing on your child at the baby dedication or at the time of the birth and say, listen, God knows what he needs the rest of his life? Listen, we don't act that way because that's not what God wants. It's not sufficient. It's not good enough. And it's not what God requires of us as Christians. We need to come persistently to God for requests, even if it's the same thing. Now, I'll tell you the truth. I believe there are some times that God says, listen, the answer is no. And He makes that clear in your life. And you can stop praying for that. But if the answer isn't no, and the answer is simply not now or not yet, do we really want to lose out on what God might have for us because we fail to see the answer when we think the answer should be given? Be persistent in your prayers. Number two, the purpose of prayer. What is it about this passage of Scripture, Genesis 18, 20 through 32, that causes us to sit up and take notice? On the surface, it appears as though Abraham is convincing God to change his mind several times, actually. Yet we know that God does not change his mind. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So we are come into conflict here. Really, we are tossed into a theological quandary as to whether or not prayer changes things. Did Abraham actually change God's mind in this passage? If you answer yes, you'll run into some that will accuse you of stealing from God's sovereignty, of bending God's will to yours. One very high-profile atheist, Christopher Hitchens, said this, "The man who prays is the one who thinks that God has arranged matters all wrong, but who also thinks that he can instruct God how to put them right." Let me tell you, that is 10,000 miles from the truth about praying. And the other side of the coin of the is the person that answers no. But they risk having to do hermeneutical gymnastics to allow for the text to not really mean what it clearly says. Will you allegorize every passage that comes across God answering prayer to mean something that it's not clearly saying? Think about James 5:16 for just a moment. Doesn't James tell us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Listen, what does it mean to avail? To avail means to have great power. And if we're going to take Scripture at face value, then we're going to have to acknowledge that prayer has power. It accomplishes something. It moves heaven on our behalf. Now, Reformed theology is forced to ask this question: do our prayers make any difference? What then about the idea of a sovereign God that will not allow His sovereignty or His will to be changed? According to this Reformed theology, God's will ultimately ordains everything, including our eternal destiny. Ephesians 1 and Romans 8, according to Reformed theology, teach that God is predestinated and providentially governs all things from before the foundation of the world to their final destiny in Christ Jesus. Now, Calvinistic theologians call this God's eternal counsel. How can prayer possibly change what God has willed from before the foundations of the earth? And so that's why they're forced to ask the question, do our prayers make any difference at all? Now that logic, if followed to its conclusion, will result in this type of thinking. If God's will is fixed, how can anything change His mind or alter His plans? And if nothing can alter His plans, then prayer can't alter God's plan. So we might conclude, no, prayer does not change things, and talking to God has no effect on how things turn out. And so prayer is nothing more than a duty commanded by God. Let me tell you, that's what soul winning is for the Calvinist as well. Nothing more than a duty to be accomplished. I'm thankful, as I said before, that that's 10,000 miles from the truth. There are too many verses that not only give us the responsibility and command to pray, there are too many examples of God being moved on behalf of a prayer to simply say that He is never moved when we approach Him at the throne room of grace. Matthew 7, 7 and 8 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." In nearly every one of his letters, Paul requests prayer and reports to his own intercession for his fellow believers. In Ephesians, it's in chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 6 alone. Think about Moses asking God not to destroy Israel when he came down from the mountain and saw that they were worshiping the golden calves. And God threatened to wipe them all out and start over again with Moses. And Moses says, no, listen. He spends the better part of three verses interceding for those people. And what did God do? He didn't destroy them. He answered his prayer. Here we see Abraham asking God to spare Sodom and whittles his way down from 50 down to 10. So what's the answer? If we were to say that our prayers do move heaven, how so? If God never repents or changes, yet our prayers have power, how do we get these two competing themes to harmonize? I believe the answer lies in God's desire to bless and act on our behalf. But He has determined that the only way the blessing will be relinquished is if we ask for it. Remember that Psalm 84:11 says, "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." I believe that walking uprightly includes having a prayer life, a vibrant prayer life with God. Conversely, in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25, he says, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." Do you understand then when we are sinning and God will not listen to our prayers? Remember Isaiah 53:2, where it says, "Your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God, so that He will not hear." So our sin, even as saved people, put a wall, if you will, between us and God. But when we are walking right with Him, there's nothing that He wants to withhold from us. When we are living disobediently, when we are living outside of the will of God, when we have no care to live for God at all, listen, do not expect the blessings of God in your life. And praying is not going to allow Him to release those blessings into your life. Because He is hoping that withholding is going to help you, just like chastisement will, into walking right with Him. And so in the same way that God withholds blessing from those that sin, He amply supplies blessings to those who ask. Think of a parent that desires to bless their child with a car for the afternoon, or a toy, or wisdom, or direction, but they are simply waiting for that young man or that young woman to ask. The request would be given if only it would be submitted. You know what? When I was in the military, we had to fill out request chits for everything. If we wanted to get a part for our equipment, we had to fill out a request chit. If we wanted to have vacation, we had to fill out a request chit. They were all different things that you had to fill out. But I could never get a part just by going in and hoping it would show up. I had to go do something about it. I had to go ask for it. The purpose of prayer is not to change God's mind, but I believe to open the windows of blessing from heaven that He desires to give us. This leads to our final point, I believe found in this passage, the power of prayer. What did Abraham's prayer accomplish? It made room for Lot and his family to save the city should Lot have been faithful. Yes, you might say it was God's will all along to destroy the city of Sodom. And ultimately, that's what He did do. But the Bible teaches that Abraham's prayer affected the threshold of how many righteous people were needed to save the city. Now, I know what you're thinking. God already knew how many righteous were in the city. And so there was never really a chance for the city to be saved. Let me tell you, just because Lot was not godly or that he failed to win his family to the Lord doesn't demean Abraham's prayer or the result of that prayer. Abraham's prayer was effective. When we look at Moses' example, we see the power of prayer. We said in Exodus 32 that the Lord was angry, but the Lord averted His wrath on those people because of that prayer. He didn't wipe them out. And God not only listens, but He gives the blessings to Moses. Prayer has power. What if I held a seminar for real estate brokers telling them that their clients could go to a place and no matter what their financial background, no matter what their credit score, they could go and get financing for their house. Those things needed to complete their deals. Listen, I'd have an auditorium packed with brokers and agents trying to find out what that secret method of finance is. But I'm telling you today that the Bank of Heaven is larger than any financial institution in this world. And God is waiting to pour out His blessings, I believe, if we'll be faithful and persistent in asking for them. I'm not talking about a health and wealth prosperity gospel, but I am talking about a God that loves His children and wants to pour out His blessings and love on them. But yet, there comes a time, it seems like, where we fail to even approach God and ask Him for something. Or we get discouraged because we haven't seen the answer to the prayer that we've been praying. Or maybe we've just become lackadaisical in praying for it because we just don't think that is really ever going to happen. I want to encourage you today. Be persistent in your prayers. Have purpose in your prayer. And realize that prayer has power. We understand that there are some qualifications to effective prayer. Really, that's an entire sermon in itself. But suffice it to say, just because you ask the Lord to bless you with a bigger house or a nicer car or to fill your bank account, you think that might be a great way for Him to pour His blessings upon your life. It might not be His will at all. And so all the praying in the world is not going to get you those things that you want to consume upon your own lusts. So we ought to be praying in God's will. And I don't really have time to go into everything. I'd like to preach on that at some time. But I want you to get this idea of persistent, purposeful, and powerful prayer. And so I believe we caught a glimpse of the power, I hope that this morning we've learned that we must be persistent in our prayer. Never give up. Never, not while you still have breath in you to pray, give up praying for someone or something that is in God's will. I hope that you've learned the purpose of prayer. God wants to bless us, but He also wants us to come to Him. He wants us to find our dependence on Him. And I think we caught just a glimpse of the power of prayer. When we do pray, I believe our prayers can move heaven on our behalf. So as we discussed at the beginning of this message, everything is not as it seems. God is not bending His will to Abraham's, but rather He is opening His full will, His perfect will, and giving out the blessings, I believe, that God wanted to give in the first place. But He was waiting for Abraham to ask. What blessings are you leaving in the storehouse of heaven because you fail to pray? Or you give up too quickly because you don't get an answer according to your timing? I believe it's very important to note at this point that the only prayer God will listen to if you've never trusted Christ is the prayer of contrition, asking Him for forgiveness of your sins and placing your dependence on Christ for salvation. Psalm 34, 15 and 16 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." I believe He is waiting for you to pray a prayer that will be heard. Like the thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom." Or the tax collector that prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." There are also prayers of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, who had come to believe in the God of Israel. God hears the prayers, heard those prayers, and sent the apostle Peter to Cornelius with the good news about Jesus in order that he might be saved. And so from these instances, it appears that the prayers of those who are not followers of God took the form of called upon God for mercy and acceptance. And I believe that one can pray such a prayer with confidence that God will hear and answer and receive you by His grace into the assurance of salvation and everlasting life. Listen, I encourage you, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, today could be the day, and it should be the day. But if you are here as a Christian, my encouragement to you this morning would be to pray. Don't talk about praying. Don't necessarily read about praying if it's taking away from you actually praying. We have an encyclopedic knowledge about prayer, but yet I fear all too often it is not practiced. Can I tell you that God has worked in my life over the last year or so in this area of prayer? And I can tell you from personal testimony, not to pat myself on the back, but I'm telling you as a testimony, prayer has power. Don't neglect it. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you've listened so well this morning, and I appreciate that.